Well, let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, help me to explain it well and help us all to listen and to understand and to submit to what you are saying to us. Amen. Tomorrow morning I'll open your heart, said the surgeon to the 8-year-old boy. You'll find Jesus there, the boy said. Surgeon continued, I'll open your heart and I'll check for damage. You'll find Jesus there, the boy said. When I see the damage, I will suture you back up and then think about the next step, said the surgeon. You'll find Jesus in my heart because my Sunday school teacher told me so. She said it says so in the Bible. And besides that, our Sunday school songs say he lives within my heart, said the boy. The surgery took place the next day. After the surgery, the surgeon began to make notes of what he found. And in his mind, there was no hope and there was no cure for this little boy. He would die within a matter of months. The thought began to get to the doctor. And all of a sudden, the doctor shouted out to God, "Why did you let this happen to this little boy? Why can't he live a normal life?" God spoke to the surgeon's heart, and he said, "This boy is a part of my flock and will always be a part of my flock. When he is there with me, when he is with me, there'll be no more suffering and no more pain. He will have comfort and he will have peace. One day his parents as well as you will join him and my flock will continue to grow." Well, the next day the surgeon went into the boy's room and sat down with the parents beside the bed. In a moment or two, the boy opened his eyes and he asked very quietly, "What did you find in my heart?" With tears flowing down his cheeks, the surgeon said, "I found Jesus there." We live in a world without hope. The world is cynical. The world tells us that hope is an illusion and it ends with death. Friedrich Nietzsche said, "Hope in reality is the worst of all evils, because it prolongs the torments of man." Yet we are made in such a way that we cannot live without hope. Everyone needs hope, but hope is really only hope when it is grounded in reality. Hope beyond the grave is really only hope when there is a life beyond the grave. Years ago, an S4 submarine was rammed by another ship and it quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped and it was only a matter of time before death was going to overwhelm them. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster and the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen in the submarine slowly gave out. And when a diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel, he heard from within a tapping noise. Someone was tapping out a question with dots and dashes using Morse code. And the question came slowly: "Is there any hope?" And this is the cry of humanity: "Is there any hope?" So I hope you've got your Bibles open with me to Romans 8. 18 to 27, the passage just read for us so well. Paul looks at creation. He looks at ourselves and our bodies, which are wasting away. And he holds the gospel up to this terrible situation. And he concludes that we can live as a people who have hope. The apostle says in verse 24, you'll see it there in Romans 8. "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. See, the first thing to notice here is that hope is future orientated. No one hopes for something that they already have. My youngest son, Chris, was hoping to buy for himself a flash-looking racy motorbike. He no longer hopes for the motorbike because he went down to Wollongong and bought one. And now his parents are hoping that he stays out of hospital. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, but yet there is still a yearning in our hearts. We yearn for a way out of this creation held in bondage and decay. We eagerly await for our adoption as sons and daughters, and we await the redemption of our bodies. Our faith is future orientated, and there is still much to come. This is the first thing to notice, is that hope is a hope for what's going to happen in the future. The second thing to notice from these words in Romans 8, 24 to 25, is that we are not saved by hope, as if hope is of itself a guarantee, that it guarantees us a place in the new creation, as though we can sort of wish ourselves into heaven by having hope. And so we need to be careful not to understand verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. In fact, the word hope occurs in Romans only after Paul's explanation of the gospel in chapters 1 to 3. In these chapters, Paul argues that both Jew and Gentile are sinners who deserve the full condemnation of the law. That once we had no hope, we only had a fearful prospect of condemnation. All have sinned, Paul says in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God then acted in mercy, and the righteousness that we need to stand before a holy God comes as a gift to us. And so Paul in Romans 3, 21 to 31 explains that the righteousness we need comes through faith in Christ Jesus. That when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we claim the righteousness of God for ourselves. For even our faith is a gift from God. Even our faith. Elsewhere in Ephesians 2:9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not from yourselves. You received it as a gift from God." The righteousness we need comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe in him. The Lord Jesus took our sin and bore it in his own body on the tree. He offered himself as a sacrifice acceptable to God, by which the sin of all his people is once and forever taken away. By faith we are saved from the defilement of evil. By faith we have free access to the Father. By faith we are saved from the power of sin within our members. In this way, Paul prepares us for the words of hope that we read in Romans 8, 24 to 25. The gospel is about Christ and what he has done to justify us before God. Once we had no hope, but now we have hope, which is the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently.
Jeanette and myself were in Dubai, it's a long time ago now, I think in 2010, and we took the opportunity to visit the Burj Khalifa. You know, it was, at that time, the tallest building in the world. I don't know if it still is. I don't think it is now. Anyway, it's 828 metres high, 2,717 feet. So it's quite a tall building. It's a long way up in the elevator. It can hold 100,000 people and it has the highest outdoor observation deck in the world. Now, as you would imagine, a building this size has enormous foundations. It sits on a concrete slab with a volume of 12,500 cubic metres, which is five Olympic swimming pools. That is an awful lot of concrete. It is supported by a number of piles, each 43 metres long and 1.5 metres in diameter. It warms the cockles of my heart, as it would for Rick, I imagine. Without a solid foundation, the building will crumble and fall. But even more amazing is the gospel which supports the hope of a new humanity. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is not an illusion because Christ's saving work is not an illusion. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the grave, and by faith we are in him. We share in his death and we share in his resurrection. The resurrection is the visible and affirming sign that the gospel is the foundation of our salvation. Jesus, Lord of creation, and by virtue of his resurrection, Jesus is Lord over the new creation. Our salvation rests in him. He is our rock, and he will never crumble, and he will never go away. Our hope is forever. It is sure, and it is certain. But is this hope for all people? It's a good question to ask, because the public perception is that there is hope for everyone who believes, and it doesn't really matter what you believe in if it creates within you a sense of hope. Some Christmas cards read, "Peace to all men," which conveniently forgets the rest of the verse, "On whom God's favour rests." Who legitimately owns the hope that Paul speaks about in verses 24 and 25? Well, Romans 8 says there are two groups who have a legitimate claim on Christian hope. And the first group is creation itself. The creation waits in eager expectation, Paul says in verse 19. Creation was frustrated at the fall, and you'll see a frustrated volcano come up on the screen. There it is. And then Adam and Eve, as rulers and representatives of the world, drag creation into bondage and decay. And now the whole of creation groans under the burden of sin. In fact, creation is in so much pain that the apostle likens the pain to that of childbirth in verse 22. And I'm told that that's quite some pain. And creation looks forward to the time when this pain will end. Then we also groan. The next slide. Verse 23 in Romans 8. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." The second group with a legitimate claim on Christian hope are those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those upon whom God's Spirit rests. Creation waits for its glorious freedom, and those whom God has adopted as sons and daughters await the redemption of their bodies. Oh, a flippant young man rather cheekily asked a preacher, and it wasn't me, "You say that unsaved people carry a weight of sin." "That's what you say, preacher." "I feel nothing." "How heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds? Is it 80 pounds? The preacher replied by asking the youth, "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load?" The youth replied, "Oh, it would feel nothing.
It's dead. What do you mean?
The preacher concluded, the spirit which feels no load of sin or is indifferent to its burden and flippant about its presence is also dead. And the youth was silenced. This world is immune to the weight of sin because it is dead. Viktor Frankl wrote an important book, Man's Search for Meaning, and it came out of his experience as a prisoner in one of the Nazi camps. And he became a psychiatrist after the war, and he wrote this. The prisoner who had lost his faith in the future, his future was doomed. With the loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual health and hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. Usually this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. It usually began with a prisoner refusing one morning to get dressed and wash or go out into the parade grounds. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. He just lay there, hardly moving. And if his crisis was brought about by an illness, he refused to be taken to the sick bay or to do anything to help himself. He simply gave up. There he remained, lying in his own excreta, and nothing bothered him anymore. So now then, to you who do not trust in the Lord Jesus, what is your hope? Tell it to all the world and let it be reviewed. What is your hope? To live long? Yes. And what then? To bring up a family? Yes. And what then? To see them comfortable and settled in life? Yes. And what then? To reach old age and live in peaceful retirement? Yes. And what then? The curtain falls and the cemetery. And here's what happens next. The throne of God and sentence upon your soul. The trumpet of the resurrection. Final doom, body and soul apart from God forever. God grants you what you wish for, but you really did not know what you were wishing for. But those in Christ look forward in death to leaving sin behind. We are keen to reach the promised land because there we will embrace our absolute perfection. As Spurgeon says, we have set our faces toward holiness. And by God's grace, we will never rest until we attain it. Every sin that is in us is doomed, not only to be conquered, but to be slain. Hope fills the hearts of those who live in Christ Jesus. We long for the better country and the redemption of our bodies. And when the resurrection trumpet sounds, we will rise and our bodies will be redeemed and we will be united and purified in spirit. Sickness and aging will be unknown among the glorified. You will have no blind eye, no ravaging cancer. There will be no strokes and no heart disease. There we shall possess everlasting youth, the body which is sown in weakness shall be raised in power. A brief conclusion. Those outside Christ have no hope beyond the grave. But in Jesus we have a glorious hope for the future. We eagerly wait for adoption to sonship and daughtership, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, and we wait patiently.
trusting that God will soon bring this world to an end. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, let's pray together as I pray. Grant us, merciful God, the grace to walk by faith, to live in hope. Hope, not so much for an easy set of circumstances in this life, for you have not promised that. But hope that is, on the one hand, anchored in the victory of Christ, and on the other, anticipates the glory still to come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.